couple of weeks ago, we were spending some time just trying to understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And there was another message I wanted to preach on the subject and want to do so tonight. And so, won't you turn, please, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Really a much broader context that we could be dealing with. And in fact, I'm going to read from chapter 4 and verse 30. Speaking quite a lot about ungodliness or sinfulness, Paul says in verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure that this, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with him. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Just so far. Reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord, these are sobering, challenging words. And so as we approach them tonight, I do pray that you would lead us in paths of light and righteousness and holiness, that which is pleasing to you, the Lord God Almighty. Praying that your Spirit enable, your Spirit be at work in each one of us to the glory of your name. Amen. I think most of you would know me reasonably well, at least as someone preaching week by week in the pulpit. And it is my habit, it is my practice to write my notes out word for word. I've done that over the years, not leaving, as it were, things to, chance or winging it, as it were, in the pulpit. And I have an introduction that I want to use this evening that I've prepared, but as I was singing before in the service, it's not often that this happens to me, but a verse of Scripture was impressed upon my heart. And I believe that God has laid that on my heart, and I'm going to instead start my sermon with the Scripture, because it's fundamental to where you sit and where I stand here tonight. And the scripture that was repeatedly on my mind is from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And I want to read that scripture. It says this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Now, why would that be such a significant scripture in the light of tonight's passage? You see, to please God, to draw near to God, we must, in the first instance, believe that He exists. So you sit here tonight, if you do not believe He exists, your life will go in a certain direction. Is that not true? However, if you do believe that God exists, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. And so therefore, that takes your life in a different direction. In the light of that, I now start, as I prepared, in my notes. Sometimes there are passages in the Bible that appeal to me. Let me give you some examples. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, as someone who preaches the Word of God regularly, week by week, when I read this kind of passage, I long for this experience. This is what it says. "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness." I believe that God exists. I believe He exists. And so when I stand up to preach, I want to know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that God would enable me, because preaching, if God really exists as I believe He exists, preaching cannot just be speech. It cannot just be eloquence. It can't just be the choice of words that happen to keep people's attention with strung together with perhaps some lightheartedness or joking and get to the end of it. No. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God so that I speak God's words boldly. That's a desire that I have. Here's another one. Galatians 5. I think many of you will know this scripture as well. Chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness," and so on. If God exists, my life has got to be lived in a different way. It matters then what happens when people don't see me. It matters what I say to others in private. It matters what I think. It matters the way I conduct myself, because the fruit of the Spirit, if God dwells within me and there's a display of the evidence of God within me, there's the reality of these attributes, these virtues, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, must be evident. Now I hope this evening you too long for these things. Long for what is called the fullness of the Spirit. God dwelling inside of you, and I'm going to elaborate on that in a minute. And of course, when God dwells inside of you, when you're filled with the Spirit, there will be the consequent fruit of the Spirit. We see, as we read especially the book of Acts, the disciples described as full of the Spirit as they go about serving in ministry in their different roles. And then, along with God enabling them in that ministry, we see them pursuing an unusual desire to please God. And not just to please God in serving Him in ministry, preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, encouraging people or comforting people, but pursuing holiness, pleasing God in holy living. And that's what happened to them. God had changed their lives. Ordinary men, ordinary women, who had been self-indulgent, who had sinful dispositions, and He was now using them in powerful and unexpected ways. Well, was that just for them? Just the disciples back in the first century? Or is it true? Can we also, as we sit here tonight, as we go about our business, as we live our lives, as we believe He exists, can we know the fullness of the Spirit? Can we see, should we be able to see the fruit of the Spirit in each other's lives? The answer is yes. Of course. Of course. Not only the fullness of the Spirit as a real experience for the apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem in the early pages of the book of Acts, but other Christians elsewhere. And particularly now we see, as we turn to the book of Ephesians, here Paul is writing to this church in a different place, and he's saying to them, he's commanding to them, be filled with the Spirit. You can. I can. We must be filled with the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is a wonderful, distinctive blessing of the age in which we live. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't active before Pentecost, and we did deal with that in one of the messages I did a couple of weeks ago. He was always at work, ceaselessly active in the creation of the world and the universe, in the preservation of the universe, in providence and revelation and regeneration, changing the hearts of believers, equipping people down through the ages. However, the prophet spoke of a day, and we live in that day, when the Spirit would be poured out upon us from on high. Folk, we must see this. This is not just for a portion of the church. It's for all the people of the church, for every believer. Poured out, Isaiah 44 verse 3, I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. God has amazingly and wonderfully given Himself to us believers. He's not abandoned us. He's given us, and again, to remind you of the words of Jesus, another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And so He indwells. He makes Himself at home in the lives of His children, and He does so. And again, in this passage, if we go back to Hebrews 11, as we believe He exists, as we draw close to Him, as we please Him, He draws close to us as well. Well, let me go to Ephesians now and try and unpack at least some of these verses this evening on this topic of be filled with the Spirit. You cannot speak of the fullness of the Spirit without considering the context of the passage. This command, be filled with the Spirit, comes in a context, as I try to indicate in the reading of this passage, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Holiness, holiness, the pursuit of holiness. Ephesians 4 verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is directly connected to your relationship to the fullness of the Spirit. You cannot separate Christian living from the Holy Spirit. And in this pursuit of holiness, there is this important command that we won't dwell on tonight. I simply mention it in passing, to avoid grieving the Spirit. The context of chapter 4 and chapter 5 warns that our sinful behavior causes distress to God, the Holy Spirit. When you sin, when I sin, you disobey God. Sometimes we think it's in small areas or less important areas, like perhaps just telling a white lie, or misrepresenting the facts, or perhaps something that's a little bit more serious, we think, because we've crossed the line in sexual behavior, or perhaps we've stolen money, or we've abused somebody in a particular situation. The bottom line is, whatever the sin is, where there's transgression, and there is a grieving of the Spirit and the command from the Word of God, from God Himself, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so we need constantly to be putting off the old self, putting on the new self, not to grieve the Spirit of God. But tonight I want to deal with this very positive command, and I think it's such an important command we should look at it again and again and again. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is how we bring a smile to the face of God. That is how God enables us in ministry. That is how we see something of the fruit of the Spirit being shown in our lives. And so firstly this evening, long introduction, I want to begin by just talking about what is meant by the fullness of the Spirit. Keep your Bibles open because I want to try and just chop this passage up into little pieces so that we can try and understand what has been said here. Make things simpler. Let's see if we can divide this paragraph into its different components. Notice that there, first of all, if you look at the passage down in verse 18, there are two commands. Two commands: do not get drunk. That's the one command. Do not get drunk. And the second command is be filled with the Spirit. On the one hand, do not get drunk. On the other hand, be filled with the Spirit. And then these two commands are followed by four present participles. Now, don't worry about the technicality of a participle. A participle is simply a word that ends in ing. All right, so if you go to the original language over here, and we do see something of it in the ESV, where he speaks about addressing, or the second one is singing and making melody, and then thanking or giving thanks, and then submitting. So, two commands, four participles. What does that mean? The commands present you with your Christian duty. You want to know what pleases God? Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. That's your duty. That's your responsibility. That's your obligation. That is what God wants you to do. Avoid drunkenness. Seek the Spirit's fullness. And then the four participles. The four participles describe, well, if that is so, if you're filled with the Spirit, the consequences of that spiritual condition will manifest itself. That's what will happen. Are you filled with the Spirit? Well, then you know. You just look. Am I singing? Am I thanking? Am I speaking? Am I submitting? Now, if we're to understand this fullness of the Spirit, I want us to think, first of all, why it is that Paul uses drunkenness, such a negative social evil. Why does he use that? And so we need to come to grips with drunkenness, excessive alcohol abuse, and then try and compare that to the fullness of the Spirit and see how these two concepts, these two ideas are compared and contrasted. First of all, I want us to see when you look at drunkenness in terms of alcohol abuse and Holy Spirit fullness on the other hand, I want you to see in the first instance that there is a superficial similarity. Something we can learn as we look at drunkenness about Holy Spirit fullness. What is it that happens? A person who is drunk, we say, is under the influence of alcohol. I think we've all seen somebody drunk. We've all heard also of somebody who has a quiet disposition, reserved in nature. They get a couple of shots under the belt, a couple of beers or a couple of something else, and suddenly you discover they become very brash, they become very crude, they become unkind, they become very bold, and those around them, particularly their friends, would be saying, hang on, don't worry, let us explain what is happening to this person. Let's explain what's happening to him, to her, and why her behavior, his behavior is like this. That's not him. That's not her. That's the booze talking. You heard that? I've heard that many times in my context, at work days, in my secular work experience. If you drink a couple of beers, you drink a couple of shots of something, you will come under the influence of alcohol. And that's where this superficial similarity helps us. Christians, a spiritful Christian doesn't come under the influence of alcohol, but should come under the influence and power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Notice Acts chapter 4 verse 6. You see the influence at work. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he preaches a powerful message. But the comparison ends there. Or the similarity, I should say, ends over there. It's a serious mistake, and I think this is where some of the extreme ends of the charismatic church are going wrong. It's a serious mistake to suppose that when you're filled with the Spirit of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a kind of spiritual lightheadedness, and you lose control of yourself. It's nonsense, man. It's rubbish. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. In fact, it's the final quality that is named for us in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23. And so we need to be very clear to see that when you come under the influence of the Spirit, we do not lose control, we gain it. Secondly, there's a clear contrast between alcohol or being under the influence of alcohol and being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the contrast, I want you to notice, can be seen in the result, the consequence. The result of drunkenness, if you have a look at the passage, is debauchery. Now, there's a big word. We don't really use that word much in our society, in our vocabulary today. It simply means perversion or sensual indulgence or perhaps gutter kind of living. So people who are drunk, what do? They give way to wild and reckless action. They behave more and more irresponsibly, and the more drunk they get, the more animal-like they become, responding simply to instinct and to desire. The translation of this word debauchery, also translated differently in the NIV, actually uses the word wherein is excess. And he's not speaking there about excessive alcohol, but he's speaking about wherein is excess in living. A drunkenness under the influence of alcohol that leads to wild living. We have the same word that's used of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. Remember the story? He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living, in riotous living. He was living a debauched kind of life. He was simply self-indulgent. He was becoming more and more animal-like, just doing as he pleases, responding to impulses, responding to desires, not concerned about holiness and righteousness and pleasing God. It's wasteful, it's selfish, following every whim and fancy, and in the end, it leads to destructiveness. It leads to destroying your life. And so, the contrast. If excessive alcohol, under the influence of alcohol, leads to unrestrained living and dehumanizes the individual, the person, turning the human being into a beast, what does the Holy Spirit do? What does fullness of the Holy Spirit do? It should make us more human. It should make us more and more like Jesus. That's the purpose of His work in changing us, in transforming it. Transforming us, if the result of drunkenness is debauchery, riotous and wild living, the result of being filled with the Spirit is to restore the image of God in the individual's life. There are four areas of influence that we see in this passage. Remember, I spoke of the participles. Let's have a look at them just very quickly. The first is, I've called fellowship. Verse 19. Addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So what's he talking about here? He's saying when you are full of the Spirit of God and you're amongst others who are full of the Spirit of God, you love to talk about God, you love to rejoice in God. There's fellowship, there's connectedness, there's unity, there's oneness, and it's come about because the Word of Christ has dwelt in you richly as you teach and admonish there's this connectedness, there's this unity, there's fellowship, there's partnership. God is at the center. That's what happens. Worship. Leading on, what we're even doing corporately tonight. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Doing it together. Doing it individually. Living a life where joy and delight is in God. I touched on this morning in the service. When God regenerates a person, where's the fullness of the Spirit, there's that inner sense of disposition that changes our attitude towards life and to people, toward God. A joy in our heart, expressing love and devotion and commitment and priority to God. Thirdly, gratitude. Instead of whining and whinging, those who are full of the Spirit lead their lives with much gratitude to God. Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life characterized by thanksgiving. It's not a life filled with grumbling and moaning, seeing that God is good and the giver of all good gifts. The last one is very revealing. submission. It's not a natural trait in anybody's life to want to submit to others. We want to be right. It's the human nature to want to dominate over others or to lord it over others, to push others down, to ensure that they're wrong and we're right, that they look bad and we look good. Not when we're filled with the Spirit. Fullness of the Spirit results in submitting to one another, being willing to submit and humble ourselves before others and to others. And the motive is reverence for Christ, wanting to honor the Lord Jesus. Christians filled with the Spirit are willing to subject themselves one to another out of reverence and honor and awe for Christ, seeing others better than self. They don't find it difficult to submit to each other. Well, that's a little bit of the explanation of what the fullness of the Spirit is. But practically, how do you respond to this command? What do you do? Being filled with the Spirit is very, very much a response to this verse. The four participles are dependent on the preceding command, be filled with the Spirit. And so very importantly, and to state the obvious, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you must obey the command, be filled with the Spirit. Why must you obey the command? Well, that is what God is commanding. It's not a proposal, it's not a suggestion, it's not some kind of option for those who are more serious in their faith. It's an authoritative command for every believer professing faith in Christ. This is the will of God for you, for me, for each one of us. You must not ignore this command. It's important to decide in your mind, in your thinking, in your experience. I want to be obedient. I want to walk in obedience and I want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Get that sorted out in your mind. Secondly, let the Holy Spirit fill you. This command, be filled with the Spirit, is in a passive voice. That's why I use the words, let the Holy Spirit fill you. God must fill you. It's God that must do this. You need to be willing, you need to be open, you need to be obeying the command, but you must go to Him, you must go to God, you must go to Christ, you need to be praying. So many people today claim to be dispensers of the Holy Spirit. Come to me and I'll lay hands on you. And no. Come to God and the Holy Spirit and let Him fill you. It's the Lord Jesus who gives His Holy Spirit. And let me read that in John chapter 7, verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Go to him. How does a person get drunk? I hope none of you have too much experience in this regard, or trust your experiences pre-conversion days, but how do you get drunk? Well, you drink. And you drink. And you drink some more. Until the alcohol is in control. That's what you do. It's one glass or one bottle, and it's one, and it's another, and it's again, and it's again. And the evidence is there to see. You don't have judgment. You stumble all over the place. You brush. There's an unrestrained conscience and wild living. There's self-indulgence. There's immorality. That's how a person gets drunk. And so too with the fullness of the Spirit. Keep going to Jesus. If anyone thirsts, daily, hourly if necessary, a consciousness, a dependence, a calling. If anyone comes to me, let him drink and let him drink. He who believes in me, soaking yourself. Be Spirit-filled. We must drink and drink and come to Jesus who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. And again, let me remind you of every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, practically, how does that work? I want to go into a little bit more detail. Number one, ask your Father in heaven. I was misquoting this verse a few times and a Bible study group pointed it out to me the other day. So let me rather read it than do it by memory. But Luke 11 verse 11. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, we people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Asking in faith, believing that He will give this gift that He has promised. That's the one side of the practical fullness of the Spirit. There is a second side, and the second side is soaking your mind and heart in the Word of God. You see, your mind needs to be filled with the revealed will of God. There is a parallel passage, and we notice as Paul writes to different churches, he often deals with the same issues, but he deals with them from different angles or different aspects. And when he deals with the issue of the fullness of the Spirit and speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he writes to the Colossians and he says instead there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit to the Ephesians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you meditate, as you receive this, as it becomes part of your being, and as you're asking the Father, you drink as you go to the word, you submit to it, you come to Christ, and in that context in faith, folk, He fills you and He fills me as we believe, as we ask, as the word of Christ dwells in us. And then you'll see your allegiances will change. Your devotion to God will be more dominant. Your heart will have different priorities and perspectives and attitudes. Your treasure will not be that which is passing and fleeting, but more so God and that which is eternal. Your life will be different. Your priorities. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, folk. And I want to go back to where I started. Because we believe that God exists. So that it takes our life in a direction that is pleasing to Him. You don't have to do things because you want to please a parent or perhaps a loved one or perhaps think you need a reputation in the church. No, that's secondary. You want to do the right thing because God exists, God is holy, God has provided redemption. God is calling you and drawing you near to Himself, and you need to draw near to Him. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And the consequence, the enabling of the Spirit to serve Him. So when we preach, when we teach, when we comfort, when we encourage, when we deal with children, when we deal with adults, the enabling of the Spirit as we seek to serve Him. But then also, the fruit of the Spirit leading to holiness. It has everything to do with being filled with the Spirit. And I want to urge you tonight, a reminder, be filled with the Spirit. Reminder to me, be filled with the Spirit. Let us together pursue the fullness of the Spirit in our lives as we seek to live it pleasing to God. And so, Lord, we pray, and perhaps even just in these closing moments of the service, won't you stir the convicting work of your Spirit in our hearts? And Lord, perhaps there's sin to confess. Those among us here tonight, Lord, who seek to live lives that are pleasing to you, know that we have failed, fallen short, transgressed, grieved you. A lie that we have told. A thought that we have had, which is displeasing. Maybe it's been issues of lust. Maybe issues of covetousness or greed. Or just ungodliness. Perhaps it's despising somebody else. Not forgiving someone else. Oh Father, please, please may our hearts not become hardened. Please, may our consciences not be seared. May your Spirit continue to do His work in conviction. And then, Lord, as you do that work, pray that everyone here tonight would have this desire to be praying, to be seeking, asking that you fill. Lord, we are thirsty. I confess my own thirst Confess, Lord, my need. Pray this for my brothers and sisters here tonight, that you would pour water on the dry land. And may we know the abundance and blessing of the fullness of your Spirit in enabling and in godly living, we ask, to the glory of your name. Pray this for the team this week as they go about ministry in Hammanskraal, that they don't minister, Lord, in their own capacity and strength, but just every morning, every day, seeking once again, be filled with the Spirit. May it be said of us, those central lights, filled with the Spirit, serving God to the glory of His name. Amen.